Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up in a scouting family, it was almost a given that I would join Boy Scouts when I was in fifth grade. I loved being in Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts before that. I loved hiking, camping, shooting. Yes, even in New Jersey, we still could take yearly shotgun shooting trips, and somehow I even managed to earn the Riflemanship Merit Badge. I think it's because the requirements were not overly strict, but that's beside the point. I loved earning the badges and ranks. Every time I was getting ready to work on a new merit badge or the next rank up, I'd pore over the requirements to see exactly what I need to do and how I need to do it in order to complete the achievement. Sometimes I wonder if that isn't how we treat or look at God's law. The same way that the young lawyer in our gospel reading looked at God's law, as a list of requirements to earn the achievement of eternal life. That is essentially the question that he asks: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The reason that we do this is because we want, most of the time, to justify ourselves, to be able to look at what we are doing and see that it is right, to see that we, by our own merits, are right with God. We want God to tell us what to do so we can do it and then feel good about ourselves. Perhaps we want to hear the don't do this, don't do that, so we can not do it and be justified. That's one way that we can read our Old Testament reading from Leviticus 18 and 19 as a list of things for us to do and not do in order to be right with God. Imagine every day you start off with a checklist of sins to avoid and good deeds to perform, and as you go through the day, you check things off as you do them or don't do them, and at the end of the day, you hand it to God, and God says, good job. That is probably, essentially, that is what the lawyer in our reading wanted. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wanting a to-do list. He was hoping that Jesus would give him a list of things to do, preferably things that he was already doing, so that he could say that he is on track for eternal life. Ideally, at the end of the interaction, Jesus would say, great job! You're right on track. Keep up the good work. And that is, in part, what God's law does. God does tell us what his expectations are in the law. And what is it? Absolute perfection and nothing less. You shall be holy, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is one massive requirement for us to attempt to complete. But if you could keep the law perfectly in every respect, is what Jesus tells the lawyer, you could be justified by the law. That's what Jesus says in verse 28. You have answered correctly. Do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you shall live. That is theoretically possible, but unfortunately, in practical terms, with our sinful nature messing up all our attempts to keep God's law perfectly, the law itself cannot justify us. If you could keep it perfectly, you could be justified by it, but none of us can. There's a maxim in theology, the law always accuses, which means that when we read the law, we see a standard that we cannot reach, that we could never reach that can never make us right in God's eyes, living as we do in a sinful world with a sinful nature that latches on to that sinful world and draws us away into sin. So Luke 10:27 is more than we could possibly give to God when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." And then on top of that, God says you have to give just as much to your neighbor. Reading through our Old Testament reading, and especially looking at chapter 19, there are all of these rules and requirements to meet. And this is only half of one chapter. If you look through the whole law, there is so much more that you have to do to be right with God under the law. Sometimes the law breeds hypocrisy. If you've ever heard the gospel reading and thought, "Yeah, I can love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself, so I'm good," that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in this sense means that you look at the law and think that you come out okay. During the drought last year, it's like saying, "Sure, we're not supposed to waste water, and turning on the sprinkler is using a lot of water, but my neighbor, he left the sprinkler on all night, so I guess my couple hours, that's not so bad." That's hypocrisy. It's saying, "Look how many noise complaints my neighbor's gotten. I'm not nearly that bad when you haven't mowed your lawn in 3 months. You're not any better off." Sometimes the law breeds despair. If you listen to the Old Testament reading, especially for the farmers, particularly verses 9 and 10, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes in your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner." If you read that and thought, "Okay, if I have to do that, there's absolutely no way I can not reap my fields right up to the edge and make ends meet. Oh boy, if God still says I got to do that this year, I'm in big trouble." That's despair. It's saying, "I can never come close, never live up to what I'm supposed to do, so why even try?" If you've ever tried to clean your kitchen so you could cook, found mold colonies so advanced they have their own space program, given up and gone to Gambinas, that's despair. Despair means that you are so beaten down by the law that you know you can't measure up, and so there is no hope for you. This is close to repentance, but it's not quite there. After Jesus' trial, a good example, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, despaired and hung himself. Peter, who had denied Jesus, repented, wept, and was forgiven. Ultimately, the primary objective of the law is to drive you to repentance, to bring you to the realization that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard on your own. You need outside help to be holy in God's eyes. That is the objective of the gospel, is to show you that God has done it all for you. Jesus showed the ultimate love to his neighbors, the whole human race, in his life. Jesus was the one was the Samaritan in the parable. He was despised and rejected by men, an outsider among his own people. Jesus is the one who is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He is the one who rescues you. Samaritans are despised and rejected outsiders. Jesus is the ultimate outsider for the religious officials, the lawyers, the priests, the Levites, all of them. And yet Jesus is the one who offered the full price for the healing of his neighbors, the people that he had first created. The price that he paid wasn't 2 gold coins, as in the parable. It was a broken body and shed blood. The price for Jesus to love you, his neighbor, is that Jesus died for you. It's the only in this context of Jesus having loved us far more than we could ever love ourselves that we can turn back to the law and find out what God's will is for us. Because Jesus paid the full penalty under the law for our sins, regulations like our Old Testament reading are not a club to beat us down that if you don't do every single bit of this, you're going to hell. Instead, we look at what it says positively as asking us the question, how can I show love to my neighbor? Because Jesus has already shown such great love to me. This includes caring for and providing for those who are less fortunate. It includes having a right attitude of gratitude and worship toward God who had created and redeemed you. This also includes showing compassion to those who are in need. It includes treating others the way that you would wish to be treated under their circumstances. Of course, nothing that we do could possibly measure up to what God demands or would measure up to what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. Our actions of love and care for our neighbor cannot tip the balance one way or the other in our standing before God. Our love and worship and praise of God does not rescue us from the consequences of our sins. As you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself, you aren't doing it because it will earn you the achievement of eternal life. Instead, you are doing it as a response of gratitude and thanksgiving for the far greater love that God has shown to you. Love so reckless and unexpected that it caused God himself to become a human being, to be despised and rejected by those he had made, to show such love to those who abandoned and rebelled against him that it would sacrifice all, even life itself, for them, for you. Reaching out with the love of Jesus does not put the focus on our own love, but on Jesus' love. Love that loved his neighbor even more than himself. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.